Well, good morning. Man, you guys are responsive today. This is awesome. Well, we're glad to have you all here with us today. For those of you who don't know me, I'm normally one of the guys greeting at the door, but my name is Daniel Rigsby, so it's good to meet you all. There'll be a test after the service. But we're glad to have you here with us today. If you're visiting with us, it is our privilege to have you come here and worship with us. I thank you for Pastor Sam's for this opportunity. Way back in January, I was trying to decide whether or not I wanted to go to Israel, and I was praying about it with my family, and Pastor said, hey, when I'm in Israel, would you preach for me? And I was like, well, God, you answered that prayer request. So I'm here with y'all here today, and I'm so grateful for this opportunity. About a month ago, Pastor Sam's told me I had permission to preach about whatever I want. So I started praying and putting together a message, and I decided on my message today in Matthew chapter 5. I titled it Real Christianity, and lo and behold, last week, Pastor Sam's during his message started talking about being an authentic Christian, and I went, man, I may have to change my sermon, but God knows, and this is the message he had put on my heart today, and I wanted to share that with you all. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 13, as we arrive at our text here, Jesus Christ has just begun his famous Sermon on the Mount, where he begins this sermon going over what are commonly known as the Beatitudes, or as you read through those verses 3 through verse 12, they say, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he goes down and tells people every way that they can be blessed, every way that they can be happy. And then he, right after telling people how to achieve true happiness, talks about this section about how believers are to be salt and light. In verse number 13, the Bible reads, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are commanded in this passage of Scripture to be salt and life. Often in Scripture, Jesus uses illustrations or parables to give us a greater insight or to make it more practical for ourselves in the lesson that he is teaching. And here, salt and light are things that we're all very familiar with. They're things that we use pretty much every day in our lives. So we're going to take some time this morning to see what these things teach us about real Christianity. In a day of fake news, Instagram filters, fake influencers, you know, you have dating sites, conspiracy theories, there's cheating, scams, etc. There's so much information, but it's hard to know what's true, what's real, what should I believe? Look, I don't know if you've ever based your ideas off of something that's fake. For instance, if the only kind of Mexican food you've ever had is Taco Bell, and because of that, you don't ever try real Mexican food. Man, are you going to be in for a surprise. When my wife and I lived in Indiana, we found a local, authentic Hispanic restaurant where there was a tia in the back hand-making those tortillas with extra love. And they would come out and check, hey, how are my tortillas? And you're like, they're amazing. And it was just a real, authentic experience. And on top of that, it was cheaper than Taco Bell. So why would I ever go to Taco Bell when I can have the real thing from people who are from Mexico, right? Like, I want the real experience. Matter of fact, one company went so far as in 1971, Coca-Cola put out a big ad campaign, and they entitled it, It's the Real thing. Coca-Cola at this point had almost been around for 100 years, and competitors like Pepsi and many other cola companies had started up in the meantime, and they were like, how do we draw the next generation back to Coca-Cola? And so they came up with this ad campaign, It's the Real Thing, and that was their all over their commercials, and they even invented a song for this commercial about how Coke was the original, it's the real one. Well, in 1980, they changed their ingredients, and the Coca-Cola I grew up with was not the real thing. I got gypped. And I found out when I was 15 years old, I went on a missions trip to Peru, where most of the ingredients they subbed out are illegal to put in their food there. And I took a sip of real Coca-Cola for the first time in my life, and I felt highly disappointed in the Coke that I had grown up with. Matter of fact, since that day, I've basically sworn off soda because it's not real. It's not real sugar. It's not real flavors. You know, you read, I'm not trying to get too much into the health this morning, but if you read a label nowadays and it says natural flavors, it's basically unnatural, okay? Do your own research. Talk to Dan Purdy about it. He can get a lot more in depth, or even talk to my wife about it. I hear about it all the time. But it's really not the real thing anymore. And I, since that day, I just haven't been able to drink soda because it's just not real. It tastes so fake. Unfortunately, as people search out things that are real and authentic in their life, one of the areas that we find a lot of fake, inauthentic things is in churches. We find a lot of fake, inauthentic religion. We find a lot of fake, inauthentic Christians. Now, I'm not saying that they may, that they're not saved, but a lot of what's being promoted in churches today is not real Christianity based on the Word of God. And we need to make sure that we are checking ourselves, not about what we grew up with, not about our traditions, not about what how we feel about things, but what does God's Word say? If I can't base what I do, how I live my life on the Word of God, what am I basing it off of? God's Word is the one true foundation. And as Jesus is giving this Sermon on the Mount, this famous sermon, one of the first things he talks about is how believers need to be real. Are we real this morning? Matter of fact, one out of every three people who walks away from religion or walks away from God says the reason that I did it is because of the hypocrisy of so-called Christians. We need to be careful because there are people who are watching us. There are people that the only version of Jesus Christ they will ever know is our lives. So what example are we giving to them? Today we're going to look at salt and light and see what it teaches us about real Christianity. Number one, we're going to see a real impact. This is the salt. In verse number 13, it says, once again, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good then for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Many times, believers are called salt throughout the scriptures. And when you think of salt and when the Bible refers to salt, it's really a metaphor for purity, for preservation, and for flavor. Christians are meant to be the salt of the earth, bringing goodness and righteousness into the world to help preserve it from corruption. Luke 14, verse 34 through 35 says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears, let him here. You either have pure good salt or it's worthless. And here in Luke 14, it's giving the illustration because if you ever want to mess up how your field grows, throw some salt in it. and you won't have things that grow there. He also says you can't even throw it in the manure pile. I'm not trying to get gross this morning, but he's saying it's worthless salt that has lost its flavor. You can't re-season salt. That would be kind of ridiculous, right? If you've ever bought good quality salt before, it makes a really, really big difference. Pure salt is worth a lot. Pure salt goes a long way. So one way that we can test ourselves to see if we're truly being salty as a Christian this morning is first that our words and actions will enhance others. That our lives are going to enhance the people around us. Salt amplifies. It makes things better. Many of you, we just had Thanksgiving. And as a part of your Thanksgiving recipes, I can guarantee one ingredient that was in probably everything you made for Thanksgiving was salt. Whether it's a pinch of salt, whether it's a tablespoon of salt, almost everything has salt in it. If you want to make a recipe a little bit better, if you're making something really sweet like chocolate chip cookies, and you put some flaky salt on top, that's life-changing, right? You know, what's better than regular caramel? Salted caramel. Salt enhances the flavor. It elevates it. It makes things better. So in your realm of influence at work, at home, with the things you have going on around in your life, the people that you have direct influence over, are you being like salt and are you enhancing their lives or are you making it worse? Are you keeping the status quo or are you elevating people to the mindset of Jesus Christ? It's easy to go to work or to be around your friends or even your neighbors and want to fit in. Because as a Christian, you're going to stand out. And we're going to get into a little bit more of that when we talk about light. But in an effort to not stand out, what we end up doing is a disservice to Jesus Christ and the gospel. We don't elevate other people like we should. Ruth Eisenberg and Margaret Patrick were two pretty talented pianists. The kind of music, the genre of music they enjoyed both playing was classical music. And in 1982, unfortunately, both of them suffered a stroke. Before this time, neither of them knew each other or knew who each other was. But the strokes that they had partially disabled different sides of their body. So Ruth, her side was her left side, and Margaret, her side was her right side. So they couldn't use one of their arms to play the piano. They could only ever use one arm. And it just so happened that in their stroke recovery group where they met and they talked about kind of the trauma and the PTSD of having this happen and how they were being successful in recovering from that, the instructor of the group found out they were both pianists and that their working sides were what the other one needed. So he encouraged them. He said, I know y'all have faced this really difficult thing. Why don't you each try playing just the hand part that you can play, that you have working? And so they decided, they got together and they started playing and they started writing music together and a friendship blossomed out of that. And they eventually went on to play concerts and become the famous duo of Ebony and Ivory. And you can look them up, and it's just a miraculous story of how these ladies encouraged each other and were able to help each other. And together, they became more famous and better off than they ever were when they were completely whole, when they had two working arms. And this just goes to show you that tragic circumstances can be used in our life to enhance the people around us. Often what we see as a rainy day or a hard time in our life, God allows us to go through that experience so we may be able to reach and help somebody else. God never misuses a difficulty in our life. God wants us to grow and God wants us to be salt to the people around us. He wants us to encourage other people. Another thing about salt is that it cleanses and heals. So not only is it enhancing food and other things in our life, it also cleanses and heals stuff. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody, when you get a cut, say, hey, rub some salt in it. It burns a lot. I don't highly recommend it, but it can be used to kill bacteria. Matter of fact, there's a lot of health benefits of salt. Many of you are familiar with adding baking soda to vinegar. Baking soda is mostly salt. It's mostly sodium. And that's why it cleanses things. Salt helps to maintain our electrolyte balance. Salt plays an important role in blood pressure regulation. Muscle function would be impossible without salt. It's necessary for hydration. It aids in digestion. It provides immune support. It can provide skin benefits, and it can also help to reduce our stress. Now, I'm not telling you this morning to go home and eat a whole thing of salt, okay? Everything comes with checks and balances, but salt can be really useful, and it can be very helpful. It can be used to preserve. It can be used for those health benefits. As believers, it's our job to encourage other people. William Arthur Ward said this, "Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will not forget you." Hebrews 10:24 tells us, "And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." How are the decisions you're making influencing the people in your life? How do you want to impact the world around you? Are you more negative or are you more positive? How do you want to be remembered by the people closest to you? There's a story that I came across about a particular pay it forward situation that happened. I've always wanted to be part of a pay it forward, because who doesn't want someone else to pay for your coffee or for your drive-through meal? The problem with it is then you feel obligated to pay for the person behind you, right? Some of the most famous ones, this one was at a Starbucks, and it went on for 10 hours long, and 457 people paid it forward. They paid for the person's drink behind them. Just an amazing show of generosity. And the thing is, number 548 was a blogger. His first name was Peter, and he heard about this pay it forward chain that was going on, and he decided, I'm going to go there to end it. And he did. He drove over to that Starbucks in St. Petersburg, Florida. He got in line, and he ordered his whatever drink, his venti mocha frappuccino with oat milk and whatever he got in it, right? And then the person asked, hey, this chain's been going on. Are you going to pay it forward? And he said, no, I don't want to pay it forward. He's the only person in that chain that got interviewed and became infamous as the person who was selfish, who didn't care about the person behind him. He didn't care about what all the people in front of him were doing. It was about him and what he wanted. How do you want to be known? If we were to interview the people closest to you in your life this morning, and you were to sit on a chair up on this platform, and we were to ask, what would you say about this person? What would be the words that come to mind to describe them? What would be said about you if people were completely honest? I hope it would be good things this morning. I hope people would say encouraging things about how you're a blessing, about how you've helped change aspects of your life, how you've pointed them to Jesus Christ. It'd be a very good indicator of how salty you are this morning. Something else that salt does is it preserves, or number B for us, our attitude will avert evil. Salt inhibits the growth of bacteria growing microbiomes. and food, water on skin, and all sorts of other things. Matter of fact, before modern refrigeration, it was common for people to cover things like raw meat in a block of salt and store it somewhere a little bit cooler, because it's impossible for bacteria to grow on that. That was one of the main things salt was used for, was to preserve. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the hearer." What kind of words are being spoken out of your mouth? When I lived in North Carolina, my wife and I started attending a church there, and we had some really good friends in the church. And we had a great relationship. We were having a good time. But unfortunately, my friend's wife, how their nursery was set up, it was two rooms next to each other, but the walls were like paper thin. And a group of some of the ladies, I don't know if they were watching kids in there, but they just started talking, and they started talking about some things they probably shouldn't have been talking about. As a matter of fact, as my friend's wife was in the other nursery, she heard her name come up, which obviously when you hear your name, it immediately makes you like perk up. And you're like, are they actually talking about me? And those women, for a period of time, proceeded to say very negative things about our close friend. And as you can imagine, that would be really hard to hear. These ladies who were speaking up were some of the pastors' wives that were involved in the church, some of the ladies in leadership in the church. And it just really hurt, one, our opinion of those people, but it hurt our friends so much so that they ended up leaving the church. Sometimes you think nobody else is listening. Somebody else said something bad, and it's easy to want to jump on the train and just start saying negative things. But as Christians who are supposed to be salt, we ought to be different. When people start talking about someone else, our ears should turn off and our voices should speak up. I'm not going to talk about this. I'm not going to talk about that person. You're not going to do it while I'm here. This is unacceptable. When they start talking about perverse things, specifically guys at your workplace, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to be a part of it. You know what? Those people may not like hanging out with you. Those people may think you're a little weird. And that's okay, because we're not here to please them. We're here to please Jesus Christ. We're here to be real Christians, because guess what? When you're a real Christian and people have real problems, guess who they're going to come to? Not too long ago, Charlie Kirk was assassinated. And that was a hard thing for people in our country. Churches were filled up. It kind of reminded me when 9/11 happened, when I was much younger, how churches were just filled. And people knew where to go when they had problems. I have a friend who is around the same age as me. He was in the Marine Corps. And when he was in the Marine Corps, he would pray at his bed, and people in his unit knew he was a Christian. Matter of fact, his sergeant would even make fun of him for it. But it was very common, even when he was in the Marine Corps and when he got out, that some of his buddies there would call or ask him to pray for them. And when Charlie Kirk was assassinated, one of his Marine buddies said, "You know what? All those years ago together when we served in the military, I made fun of you. I didn't like that you were a Christian." He said, "Matter of fact, I was an atheist then, and after I got out of the military, became involved in Satanism and Satan worship." And he said, "With all that's happened in the world and the inauthentic religion and Christians and people," he's like, "I feel like God's been trying to get my attention. And when Charlie Kirk was assassinated for just speaking the truth, what he believed in," he said, "it impressed upon me to trust in Jesus Christ." And he said, "You're the only real Christian I knew to reach out to and tell." That was over 10 years after my friend got out of the military. He said, you're the one person that I can remember who was real. Don't take for granted the impact you make by being a real Christian, by being somebody who is salty. You will make a real impact. Today, first, we saw that real Christianity involves making a real impact. Secondly, we are going to see the real truth, the light. Verse number 14 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I know this point when I wrote it too, and I said the real truth, it seems kind of like an oxymoron. You're like, well, the truth is supposed to be real, but nowadays you can just never be clear enough. It's a shame that I have to even say it's the real truth. It's not your truth, it's not my truth, it's not their truth. It is what the Word of God says. It is the real thing. The thing about real truth, though, is often it reveals things about our life that we wish would remain hidden. Look, if you dive into the Word of God, it's going to change you. If you have a relationship with God, you're going to look different. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai and spent those 40 days with God and he came down, the people asked him to put on a veil because he looked scary. His face shone. He was different because he had an encounter with God. When you have an encounter with God, you're going to be different. And some people aren't going to like that. The question is, are you going to deter it from you getting closer to God? Are you going to allow that to prevent you from being a light? The passage gives us a very clear illustration of trying to hide that light under a basket, to hide our light from the world around us. And that's the opposite of what a light is supposed to do. The truth reveals some things about us. When I was much younger, my family and my best friend's family were really, really close, and it was not uncommon for us to stay after church, after evening church on Sunday, till like 8, 9 o'clock at night, to the point that it would be very, very dark outside, and our church had a huge property, and often we would end up playing hide and seek with my friend's family and our family. And if we hid too well, we always knew my best friend's dad had one of those like absurd lamps of a flashlight that was like basically you could shine it on an airplane in the sky and like it just was blinding light. And even in the darkness, we could be in the best hiding spot. But if he would shine that light on you, not only was it completely unbearable, even with your eyes closed, you could feel like your body warming up. That light just, it made you feel a certain way that is even hard to describe. It just, sometimes it burned in that sheer darkness. And it made you want to get out of it. Sometimes the brightness of Jesus Christ makes people uncomfortable. If you stand for Christ, the closer you are to him, the more discomfort it can bring. Now, we obviously know that light has a purpose. There are some people in this room that really, really like everything to be lit up. They walk around their house and they flip all the lights on. They're normally married to the opposite kind of person that walks around the house and flips all the lights off. Right? Which one are you? My dad was always the one who flipped all the lights off. If you left the fan running, if you left the light on, he would let you know about it because we had to save those 2 cents, you know, a year on turning our lights off. Some people prefer that darkness. It brings them comfort. It helps them calm down, whereas other people want everything to be illuminated. Now, I'm not saying one of those ways is right and wrong, but when it comes to spiritual things, we ought to be the one that's shedding light on everything around us. When you walk into a workplace, when you walk into your schools, boys and girls, there ought to be a light there that wasn't on before. What kind of light are you shining? Before we headed to church this morning, I would guess most of you looked in a mirror, turned a light on to make sure that any imperfections were covered up. Looking out this morning, there are some who cared a little bit more than others. I'm the guy who wakes up, I put my head under a sink, I kind of mess with my hair a little bit, and ta-da, I'm ready. You know, my wife takes a little bit more time with that because it's important. It's more important to her how people view her. She wants to be seen as beautiful. And honey, you look amazing today. It's for my brownie points. Right? Some ladies even have, it's like, I don't even know what to call it. It's like a big magnifying glass mirror with the ring that like blinds you. And they like, I've looked into those before and I've seen things about me that I didn't know. I learned some things because they want to make sure everything is covered up. Look, nobody's getting that close to your face. I'm sorry. But some people, that's really important because that light reveals the truth. You get it, girl. Right? We shine lights on things we want to have more information about. We want to understand more about. The thing is the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus is the light of the world. I mean, that's a whole sermon in it and of itself as we talk about Christmas and we talk about who Jesus is and who he was when he came and all that he did. He truly is the light. Jesus spoke unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. John 12:46, I have come into the world as light, so whoever believes in me will not remain in darkness. Light reveals a lot. People, when they're facing difficulties, are searching for that light. Some things that light does is it illuminates the darkness. It illuminates the darkness. When I lived in North Carolina, once again, I worked in a furniture manufacturing warehouse. Normally, the kind of people who work in those jobs are pretty rough and gruff. One of the guys that I worked with, we were both the same age. We were both 25 at the time, but he had already been divorced twice and had 3 kids. A lot going on. He had some struggles, and he had a hard time believing that we were the same age simply because he's like, you're just a lot more mature than I am. And I was like, well, I appreciate you saying that, but I was like, I have to say it's because of Jesus Christ. Like, that's literally the only difference between the two of us is I have Jesus in my life. Matter of fact, when eventually I left that job to move on to another ministry, I was saying goodbye to the supervisors and walking around, and one of the supervisors, he grabbed my hand, he shook it, and he said, I just really appreciate you. He said, I've always noticed something is different. And he's like, I don't know exactly what it is. But he's like, I've never heard you say a cuss word. You always show up to work on time. You have a good attitude and you do what you're told. And he's like, you've just been a good employee. You've just been different. And I told him, it's because I'm a Christian. And I said, matter of fact, I'm leaving to go to church to be a full-time assistant pastor. And he said, well, that makes perfect sense then. And there are many other people at that job who just impressed and said to me, we appreciated that you acted like a Christian. And one of the goodbyes I said to the first person I told that I was leaving was our warehouse supervisor. He was over everybody, all 50 employees that were there. And I told him, he's like, oh, hey, where are you going? Because I told him we were moving out of state. I said, I'm going to be an assistant pastor. He's like, oh, what kind of church? I was like, well, it's a Baptist church. And he's like, I go to a Baptist church. My jaw hit the floor. This was the most crude guy in the warehouse. The supervisor was the reason why when I was hired, I told I should take up smoking because you get an extra 4 breaks a day because he goes out an extra 4 times a day and you could go out and become his buddy and get extra time off. But if you weren't smoking, you weren't allowed to be out there. Like, it was just, he was kind of a mess. And it just surprised me. He's like, oh yeah, I've been going to a Southern Baptist church for over 17 years. We go every Sunday. And the more he kept telling me, the more I was like, I almost don't believe you. The thing is churches, unfortunately, are full of Christians who are told when you come to church, you dress like this, you act like this, we sing like this, and this is what we do here. But the second you walk out those doors, go live your life how you want. That's not real Christianity. If you are different here than you are out there, something's not right. This, what we do here, is simply just us worshiping God. The same way I worship God at home, the same things I say, you should be the same no matter which group of people you are around. Because that's what real light is. And trust me, people know. Unfortunately, many Christians are trying to hide their light. Once again, verse number 15, nor do they light a lampstand and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Look, everybody likes a good cover-up story. We like to watch movies about it. We like to hear the conspiracy theories and stuff like that. And one of these cover-up stories happened right after World War II. There was a project called Operation Paperclip, where American officials wanted to bring over about 1,600 German scientists to help boost our rocket program and to help elevate our science to the next level. President Harry Truman said, okay, that is fine, but none of them can have worked for the Nazis or be Nazi members or have been Nazi supporters. And he signed the documents establishing Operation Paperclip with those parameters. Well, the people who ran the operation didn't care about his parameters, and behind his back ended up hiring and bringing over, sneaking them across the borders, many of these Nazi members and sympathizers. Matter of fact, one of them went on to be the director of NASA's Marshall Space Flight Center and the chief architect of the Saturn V launch vehicle, which eventually propelled the Americans to the moon. And you said, well, that sounds like it had a good outcome. The thing about the truth is it reveals that even though something good may have happened because of a bad decision, it doesn't mean the bad decision was okay. It doesn't mean it was right to lie to the president and the American people. It doesn't mean that it was okay to do those things. We have a society that's like, well, it's just a white lie. What does it matter if there's a good outcome? And that's the difference between real truth and fake truth. Many of you have heard the phrase before, coined by Ben Shapiro, facts don't care about your feelings. Right? I think that's maybe a little crass, right? But the real truth does not care how you and I feel about it. The word of God is not, God isn't like, well, I don't want to word it this way because it might offend people. The truth is the truth no matter how we feel about it. And as believers, we need to make sure that we feel the right way about the truth. Look, me proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ should have nothing to do with, well, someone may find it offensive. Because if that's the case, you're never going to share the gospel. Look, some of you have a favorite sports team, and you're not afraid to tell people that you like that sports team. Pastor Sams gets up here every other Sunday and talks about the Chiefs, right? And they're not even doing that great. He's not ashamed to say, I'm a Chiefs fan. You're not afraid to say, you know, I'm a Jaguars fan or I'm a whoever fan, right? Regardless of how they're performing, because you're a fan of that team. My question is, are you afraid, are you ashamed of being on Team Jesus? Are you afraid, are you ashamed that somebody might know that you go to church, that you're a Christian, and that they might start asking you questions? Paul said it this way in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The closer we are to Jesus, the brighter we're going to shine, because he is the true light. Most of you are probably familiar with the song, the children's song, I'm going to let it shine, right? Where all the kids get their fingers out and sing the song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And then the real question is, will you let it shine till Jesus comes? Would you sing and stand and make the commitment today that right now we live in a dark world where Christianity is not looked at on a pedestal, it is not held up in most people's minds and values? Will you be willing to say, hey, I'm gonna let my light shine, whether Jesus comes tomorrow, whether Jesus comes 10 years from now, or whether Jesus comes beyond my lifetime, I'm gonna let that light shine for Jesus Christ. Because then it leads to our final point of today, that when you let your light shine, it ignites the path to God. Verse number 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When people look at your life, is it pointing to Jesus? Is that what your life is accomplishing? Is it pointing people to him? Is it accomplishing that goal? How well are you familiar with the path? How well are you familiar with the word of God so that you can share it with other people, so that you can bring people to Jesus Christ, so that people can see that life light shining through your life? When we talk about being the light of the world, it's Jesus who's the light of the world, and as I've always viewed it as this, is my goal is to simply be translucent, is so that people could look at me and all they see is Jesus. And there are times I definitely fall short of that. There are times that I'm not the salt I should be, I'm not the light I should be, and that's a time when I need to recommit to God. I need to decide to do the right thing. And as today we talked about being a real Christian, if I were to ask you to give your definition this morning of real Christianity, we might have a lot of different answers. But the reality is, a real Christian is simply someone who not only believes the word of God, but lives the word of God. It's as simple as that. Are you in the word of God? Are you learning the word of God so that you can share the word of God with other people? So that you can be salt and light this morning. You may be here today and you're not a real Christian. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. This morning you would say, you know what, Daniel? I don't know if I'm on my way to heaven. We would love nothing more than to take a Bible and show you today how you can make that decision. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that you can know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know that you're going to heaven. God wants you to know that you are saved. Because the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of that sin is death, is eternal separation from God. But while we were yet sinners, while we were the enemies of God, Christ went to the cross and he died for our sins. And not only did he die for our sins, but he rose again. Just a couple days ago, when the group from our church was in Israel, they were all posting pictures of the empty tomb where Jesus' body was buried, because he is risen. We serve a living Savior. And the Bible makes it as simple as this. If you confess with your mouth that you're a sinner and you believe that Jesus Christ, he died for your sins and he rose again, the Bible says you are saved. You can be saved. And it's just simply confessing that and calling out to God in prayer and admitting those things. We don't take it for granted that you decided to be with us here today. But if that's a decision that you want to make, you want to know that you're on your way to heaven, we encourage you during the final song of the service. We have some people in the back. We also have some people on our prayer team who are willing to take a Bible and show you the truth of God's word and how you too can know that you're a real Christian today. At this time, can I have heads bowed and eyes closed as the worship team comes up?